Will the young people come and join me this morning? How are you guys doing? It's good to see everybody. How are you doing? Can you tell me what I have here? What are these? They're paper sacks, aren't they? Well, I know not everybody does, but I like to name my paper sacks. This one's George and this one's Pete. Okay? George and Pete are very, very different. You know, George, he likes to just tell everybody all the time how great he's doing, you know, he's helping. He's carrying lunches. You know, he's doing all kinds of stuff. He thinks he's pretty special. And you know what? Everybody knows George. We just think, we tell everybody that he's just a bag of air, you know, and he just tells everybody that how good he is. And when we tell him, every time he does that, he's just puffing himself up. And you know what? If you keep doing that, if you keep telling everybody how wonderful and great you are, and if you just try to always get glory for yourself, you know what will happen? You will pop. You will pop. That's what will happen. But now let me tell you about Pete. Pete works just as hard as George does. Pete carries lunches. Pete's always very helpful, bless you. Put eggs in Pete when you come in from the chicken coop. Pete carries a lot, but Pete never complains. Pete never brags. And you know what? Nothing can hurt Pete. Because Pete is humble. And Pete can't be hurt because he's not going to blow up and he's not a bag of air. And so he's very safe. And George isn't. And you know, Pete and George are kind of like it is in the kingdom of God. Because you know, the Lord tells us that we're to do good things just for the sake of goodness. And that we're to be nice just for the sake of niceness and to do things for God just because of God. That we're not supposed to go around and tell everybody all the good stuff we're doing and all the cool stuff and how great we are. Because you know what? Then if we puff ourselves up, then we're going to get exploded in life. But he tells us to be humble. We just do what it is that we should do to serve God. And then everything will be fine and we won't be hurt. Okay? And we won't get blown up. Understand? So let's have a prayer that we would do what's right, but that we would always be humble. And that we would, you know what they call that? I don't know if you've ever heard this. Did you ever hear anybody that toots their own horn? Did you ever hear that saying? I'm going to tell you now. I didn't think you would, but it just came to me just now. A person who toots their own horn. What do you think a person is that does that? Toots their own horn. That's a funny thing. Funny thing to say. What do you think that means? That's a person who's always bragging about what it is they're doing. They're tooting their own horn. That's funny. Now you know what that means when someone says it. We just hope they never say it about you, okay? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we want to be humble. We want to do what's right for the sake of what's right and not so that other people would think we're cool or good or great, because we know there is only one who is good and great, and that is you. Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to do good things in life. And we thank you that you are the one who sees and that you are pleased with us. And that's what's important. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Miss Holly has junior church day, so get your goodies and off you go. So what do you think? Should the government print money that doesn't really exist in order to buy up debts, stimulate banks to lend, and jumpstart our economy? Or should we just tighten our belts and hold our breath? You know, even though this survival series that we're going through explains it very well, I have a terrible time understanding the world's monetary system. You know, I guess that's why I'm a pastor. I don't get math things. For most of us, trying to figure out how monetary system works is as easy as figuring out how a magician does their tricks. Seems to me, the bottom line is it's just all smoke and mirrors. But there is one ray of hope in what is sometimes, or what seems like sometimes, a hopeless economic situation. And that is, American money is still stamped with the words, "In God we trust." In God we trust. The question is, do we really? Do you really? You know, in God we trust doesn't mean that you don't wear your seatbelts, or that you don't pay your life insurance premiums, or that you ignore getting your flu shot. What in God we trust means is that our faith points us towards something higher and better. In God we trust challenges us to have higher expectations above and beyond what human beings can pull off. The greatest safety this world can offer can be summed up in home security systems, firewalls on our computers, gated communities, government-issued bonds, work pensions, investments, extended warranties, and shredding machines. We even try to protect ourselves from the people we love with prenuptial agreements and no-fault divorces. We try to manipulate everything in our lives to keep ourselves protected. But you have to wonder, are all of these safety precautions that we take so many pains to put into place nothing more than a 21st century version of the Pharisees' prayer in this morning's gospel lesson? You know, we might not brag about how often we fast. We might not for sure brag about how much we tithe. But in the living of our lives, you know, it seems like we're pretty smug. And we're pretty prideful about how independent we are, how we are so clever, and we are so diligent in keeping ourselves and our families safe. We don't trust anyone except ourselves to be in charge of our lives. Our actions and our attitudes and our hard work, they are the things that give us safety, security, and peace. You know, in this culture in which we live, self-sufficiency is what is our God. Independence is what is our God. You know, self-sufficiency is the reason why some people buy life insurance and buy lottery tickets. You know, everyone wants to believe if they don't need anyone for anything that life is somehow going to be better and more blessed. Everyone thinks that except Jesus. You know, Jesus didn't teach and he didn't encourage total independence. He taught us to work hard because we all reap what we sow. But he taught us to be team players. God designed us to be connected. That's how come when we have some terrible tragedy in our lives, or when we have some terrible burden that has come upon us or our family, the very first thing that the enemy will do is keep us away from church and our Christian friends. The enemy will always try to isolate us when we are bearing some kind of a burden, because isolated, you see, we are easy prey. Now, Jesus knew that we were created to need each other, to function as happy and contented and joy-filled human beings. Jesus knew that the lasting peace in our hearts couldn't be accomplished by the work of our own hands. We were created to need, with our ultimate need being Jesus and the cross. The cross is the only footbridge that can get us across this great chasm that separates us from the true promised land. When Jesus was crucified at Golgotha, he was crucified between two criminals. You know, a famous evangelist, the old guy dead now, he once said that the Roman government had it right. That Jesus was just as much of a thief as the robber on his right and the robber on his left. He argued that Jesus was the third thief of Golgotha.
The first two thieves, they stole money and objects from households, but Jesus was just a different kind of thief, that's all. The third thief, the one Pilate dubbed King of the Jews, he pulled off the greatest robbery in all of history, right in front of their eyes. And Jesus had a long criminal record of being a thief. He had already robbed the woman at the well, the woman with the five husbands, you remember her. He robbed her of her shame and embarrassment. He had already robbed the lepers of their disease and their exile. He already robbed the lame and the sick and the poor of their condition. He robbed two blind men of their blindness. He gave them vision to see. He robbed a crowd of 5,000 people of their complaining and whining and self-pity. And he filled their stomachs and their hearts with good things. And then he really did something amazing. The pièce de résistance, it was the great soul robbery. Today's gospel text, Jesus compares a self-righteous, independent, self-made Pharisee with a humble, confessing, dependent tax collector who understands how needy he is. And this tax collector has been robbed of all smug, self-satisfied, pious self-sufficiency. In today's gospel text, Jesus revealed that the road to salvation and justification, the way to God's kingdom, is through humility, confession, prayerfully asking for God's mercy. Now, here's a truth that is totally opposite from what the world will tell you. Okay? Totally opposite from what we've been taught since we've been kids. And that is, our self-sufficiency and our self-reliance must hang on the cross and die with Jesus. Only God's grace, only God's forgiveness, only God's mercy and power can redeem our past and reshape our future. And that was the biggest robbery that Jesus pulled off. Through the sacrifice of the cross, in his descent into death and hell, Jesus showed just how worthless self-sufficiency really is. And I want you to think about this for just a minute. No matter how capable a person you are, no matter how self-sufficient and independent you are, can you keep bad things from happening to yourself or your loved ones? Well, of course you can. That's why Jesus showed us how powerful and necessary dependence on God is. Jesus, crucified among thieves, he performed the greatest robbery ever. His execution. He robbed Satan of his power over sin and death. Jesus robbed death of its victory. Jesus robbed the grave of its prey. The third thief on Golgotha committed the greatest robbery ever. He was cut down and buried. He robbed death of its power when he rose again to new life. You know, the Pharisee who fasted more than the Torah required, the Pharisee who tithed more than was legally required, the Pharisee who prayed with beautiful words, trusted in his own impressive powers to get things done and to do things right. That Pharisee, you know, he misunderstood. He thought that following God was all about his own abilities and how hard he could work at doing it. You know, he prayed, sure, because he thought it all depended on him. He was blind to what God requires, and that is totally trusting your life into God's care. Have you ever wondered what your prayers say about you? Prayers say a lot about somebody, you know. Most of us have two kinds of prayers. First, we have the carefully memorized prayers that we say in public or formal prayer moments. Prayers that we say for others to hear so we don't sound like dummies. We know those prayers, don't we? Now, those prayers have lovely words and carefully crafted sentences. Now, second are the prayers that we cry out when a loved one is sick or injured, or moms, you know what the one is, when you're in public and you can't find your child. Okay, that's a prayer. Those are the prayers that we pray when we want God to fix what is wrong. And if we think about those prayers, just think about it, what we're really praying for is for God to remove the reason why we're praying. Think about that. What we're really praying for is that we want God to take away the problem that has caused us to need Him. We are asking for Him to take away the problem that has caused us to recognize our complete dependency on Him. We pray both kinds of prayers to get God to do something for us. And the truth is, we really want God to remove our need. And we want God to remove our neediness so that we really aren't going to have to need Him anymore. That's what we're asking for. God, do this for me so I don't need you anymore. We say our prayers so that we can return to our smug sense of self-sufficiency. The idea that I got this, God. But that's another sermon. Now, the tax collector in today's text, he recognized that there is no neediness grid that we can get off of. We are all eternally on the hook from the moment we're born. Self-sufficiency is a delusion. The concept of self-sufficiency is a lie. Nothing more, nothing less. And if you don't believe me, you can just read it, Romans 8:28. Most of us know that one, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You guys are going to memorize that very soon. The most important decision you will ever make in life is this. Will you give Jesus license to steal? That's another way of saying, who do you trust? Now, you all know that I've not been a Christian all my whole life. And I have to tell you that I didn't get it for a real long time. I was in my 20s before I came to the faith. And you know when my life turned around? My life turned around when I realized that God was not just out there. I mean, He is out there. He's the creator of the universe. But my life turned around when I realized that God, the creator of the universe, was speaking to me uniquely. My life changed when I realized that God knew my name. And He was talking to me. And He had unique things for Sonny to do. Not anybody else, Sonny. That the God of the universe is such a large, huge, big God that, of course, we can't wrap our brains around. That He was big enough that He was talking to me. That's when my life changed. Now, were you like the Pharisee, just trust in yourself, your powers, your strength, your goodness? I mean, that'll get you a little ways, might even get you pretty far. But there will be a time when your bubble will burst. Or will you, like the tax collector, give Jesus license to steal? Will you confess that at the most basic level, you're a sinner? You know, it didn't matter what else the tax collector had accomplished. It didn't matter whose palms he had greased. It didn't matter the connections he had. The tax collector's prayer revealed the truth about himself and us. And it showed the Lord that he understood that his most profound need was for God's mercy and grace and forgiveness. The third thief on the cross this morning wants to rob you of something. He wants to rob you who are arrogant of your self-sufficiency. He wants to rob you who are selfish of your self-centeredness. He wants to rob you who are contented of your complacency. He wants to rob you who are sad of your grief. He wants to rob you who are untouchable of your hardness. He wants to rob you who are sick of your disease and doubts about your future. He wants to rob you who are atheists of your skepticism. And he wants to rob you who are control freaks of your fears and obsessions. But the biggest thing that Jesus wants to steal this morning, he wants to rob Satan of his power over you. And he wants to rob the grave of sin and death. You know, that's what it means. You know, in Scripture, when the Prince of Peace said that he came to bring a sword, because let me tell you from experience, he will disturb your peace long before he will give you peace everlasting. But then you will have the peace that passes all understanding. So ask yourself this morning, will you give license to steal to Jesus in your life? Let's bow our heads. Father God, you know that most of us here this morning are pretty capable people. We are large and in charge. Father God, we recognize this morning that we are deluding ourselves. We can't keep bad things from happening. Anything that's really important, we don't have control of that. Anything that matters for eternity, we don't have control of that. Father God, we pray today that you would give us willing hearts and that we would do what is the most difficult thing in the world, and that is to give up control of our lives to you. But we know that's what you require. Help us to do it, Lord. We give you permission. In Jesus' name we pray. Please stand for the benediction. You know, it occurs to me that we misunderstand a lot of things about God. We misunderstand his care for us as being giving us cushy lives this side of heaven. We misunderstand answered prayer as God doing what we want. I would encourage us to rethink the wondrous, wondrous life God has for us, both this side of heaven and later, but know that it isn't always what we think is. Our benediction is taken from the 91st Psalm. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.